Good morning, church. I will be reading from Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. Buenos dias. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Please join me in prayer. Señor, reconocemos que tú eres soberano. God, we recognize that you are sovereign. From creation to Jesus holding everything together by him, for him, through him, there is no gray area. There are no ifs, ands, or buts in this scripture. God, help us with our unbelief. Wherever we are faltering and believing, we want to believe what I just read. We want to believe that you do hold all things in our current circumstance, in our trial. You hold it together. So I just pray that this morning we do lay it down, that it would not be just whatever. It would be true. True laying it down. God, teach us this morning through your word. We are ready for a message. I pray that you would bring one to us individually, very specifically. We love you and we do proclaim you are the one true God, Jesus Christ. And in your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Man, isn't it good to know a God that is a chain-breaking, prodigal-saving God, right? I mean, I think about where I would be without him, and man, I don't know. I don't know where I'd be without the powerful name of Jesus. And today, as we dive into this study on the tabernacle, we're going through the book of Exodus. We've been reading straight through it. And last week, we're in the Ten Commandments, and we started talking about all these commands that God had downloaded to Moses. And then for the next four chapters, he continues to kind of unpack all of these different things that he is telling the people. This is how I want you to live as my people, rescued out of the land of Egypt. And we pick up today in chapter 24, after he has given them all of these commandments and he reconfirms his covenant with them, which we'll jump back into in several weeks from now. We see God beginning to talk again to Moses and talking to him about this tabernacle that he wants Moses to build for him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person that, like, when I have a plan, I like when it works. Right? When you have a plan, like, okay, here's what I want to get done, and and it gets done, like, whoo, feels good. I'm also the kind of person that when the plan doesn't go exactly as it's supposed to go, it's a little frustrating, right? Anybody with me? Anybody out there feel that? Like, well, you got a plan, things are changing. I don't want it to change. I want it to be just like this, right? And so today we're going to see that God is going to tell them, this is the plan. And he's going to spend 16 chapters making sure they know the plan, the exacts of the plan, and we're going to be diving into it for the next 4 weeks. We're going to be talking about this place called the tabernacle. So let's dive in Exodus chapter 24, right here at the end, to get some context about where Moses is and what is fixing to happen. All right, so starting in verse 15 of chapter 24. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Remember this scene, right? The Mount Sinai, the glory cloud of God is covering it. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of all the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, in the back of your mind, there should be an echo happening. 40 days and 40 nights. I've heard that before, right? So when I've heard that before, it goes back to Genesis chapter 7 with Noah and the flood, right? God judged the world because of their sin, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. So when you hear these echoes, like this thing happening in the back of your brain, like, I wonder where else this 40 days and 40 nights is mentioned scripturally, because I think it will help us as we begin to unpack this thing called the tabernacle, because what God is doing through the tabernacle, he's dealing with the sin of the people. And just as in Genesis 7, he dealt with it with rain for 40 days and 40 nights, we're going to see him continue sort of this theme. So if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, you see another reference of this. This is Moses kind of ancient podcasting, writing down some of his sermons, right? And here's what he says in Deuteronomy 9:9. He says, I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that God made with you. Remember, God's going to write with his finger on the stone the Ten Commandments for Moses to carry down, right? And throw down and all that. All right, so he's up there. I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither ate bread or drank water. The echo's still going, right? So not only was there 40 days and 40 nights, but then he was on the mountain fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And so in the back of my head, I go to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, where Elijah, just after Mount Carmel and this incredible experience, he ran away for 40 days and 40 nights, and he didn't eat. He ended up where? At Mount Sinai in a cave, in Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. He ran back to this place. But really, what's the echo referring to? It's referring to Jesus, right? In Matthew chapter 4, right, where the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, when you look at this word, led him into, led him up, I don't know if that meant up as in north or up into the mountain of God, but I wonder if Jesus possibly was led away into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the most obvious verse in the Bible, he was hungry. At the end of fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, right? So it's almost like all of this is about Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that even from the beginning, that God's plan the entire time was Jesus? It's all about him. And if you don't believe me, at the end of this month, you'll believe me. Because as we dive in the tabernacle, we begin to look at all the detail and all the fine print of what God is doing there, it's going to blow our mind, all right, as we look into this. So let's keep going. Let's look what it says in Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, right? So he's on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and God is speaking to him. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they may take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive a contribution for me. They're wandering in the wilderness. God is going to build this tabernacle for the people. So he asked the people to give the supplies needed in order to build the tabernacle. So he asked them to give. And notice how he asked them to give. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And I love how consistent God is. Because God, when he talks about us as a people of God, giving back to him, it's always about our heart. What is in our heart that we should give to the Lord? In fact, 2 Corinthians, I wrote down the reference here, 9 verse 7, right, tells us that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right now, listen, when you think about the Israelites, when they were in slavery, how much did they own? Nothing. And yet, as they left, you might remember this kind of odd verse, as they plundered the Egyptians. They asked people for jewelry, and they just started giving them jewelry, and they walked out with all of these things from Egypt, and now God's like, hey, I want to have some of that back to build the tabernacle. Wouldn't that be silly for them to be reluctant to give? They came out with nothing, and now God gave them, and he blessed them, and now he's asking them to give back. And for some reason, I know in our world today, we so often forget that we would not have anything without the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, right? So everything that we have, we didn't earn it. It's a gift from the Lord, right? And so he wants us to give as a cheerful giver. Hebrews chapter 13 says it this way: do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to the Lord. So he's asking the Israelites, hey, contribute back, give back to me so I can build a house, a tabernacle to be among you. And look what he says in verse 3. Here's the thing that he's asking for contributions about. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold and silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps and spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for the setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. So we have all of these different things, and here's what I need you to realize. It's not about what you give. Just give. So notice that some people are giving gold and silver. Other people are shaving their goat and bringing it to the church. Other people are bringing yarn, okay? Now listen, some of us need a haircut, right? Don't bring your hair next week and stuff it in the offering boxes in the back, okay? We don't want it. If you go to the store and you buy some allspice or something like that, don't take 10% of it out and stick it in the offering box in the back. That's not what it's talking about. But he's saying, hey, just give. Whatever you have, give. And I want to encourage you as a church to give. If you don't have money, give of your time. Give of your relationships. Be friendly to others. Be kind to one another. Give time to teaching the children's ministry and just disciple these younger kids about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just give as God leads you to give from a cheerful heart, because this is not about what you give. It's about our hearts receiving what God has given us. Understand that we would have nothing without him. And if you're like, is that really Jesus' message? It doesn't really matter how much you give, just give. Well, let's look at it. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. We see Jesus speaking to his disciples. Actually, he's inviting his disciples over for a teaching moment. Here's what it says in verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which makes a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, he's like, teachable moment. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those that are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. See, it's about the heart. She gave such a small amount compared to everybody else, but her heart was, I'm giving it all to the Lord. What a beautiful picture that is. Let's look at another story. Let's turn back into Matthew chapter 6. Do you remember last week as we were talking about the Ten Commandments, that God was not just about don't commit adultery. He's like, don't lust after someone in your heart. Don't commit murder. I wonder if that was awkward for Moses. Like, y'all shall not commit murder. And Moses is like, oh yeah, I did that, didn't I? Forgot about that for a little while. All right? Don't hate someone in your heart, right? So in that same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, as you go a little further in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Who do you want reward from? The people around you or from the Lord? We want to, he gives better gifts, doesn't he? Than we do, right? Then when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Guys, this is why you will never see us posting on social media like all these gifts that we're giving to other people, because we want a reward from the Lord, right? You guys are amazing. You guys give and support so many incredible things, Bread Box and Benevolence and all these incredible missions that we do locally. You guys support so many people that you don't even realize it. You don't even know the stories. I think it was 120 families, right, from Bread Box that supported. Y'all guys gave over $4,000 to support Bread Box this last month, giving people food and providing for them. You guys are amazing in the way that you give to the Lord. Just understand that as you give to the Lord, you are providing for those around this community that need the hope of Jesus Christ. And this is what God is inviting the Israelites into. I want you to contribute, be a part of what I am doing in this place. All right, so that's where we pick up the story, is that they're being a part of what God is doing. And we find in this next verse, in verse 8, we find the purpose of what God is doing. And I understand that in our world today, there might be a tendency for us to think, like, why do I need to know about the tabernacle? I mean, we got the tabernacle, then we even have the temple that got tore down, they rebuilt it again. That got destroyed. There's not even one there now. Like, why should I learn about this? Well, I'm going to share with you, I think, three reasons that we need to know about the tabernacle. And here's the first one. It is an amazing picture about Jesus. An amazing picture. And it's an amazing picture that was put into practice 1,400 years before Christ came. Now, for us, 1,400 years, you realize that would be back like to 600 AD. There was no USA then, back then, right? We as a country are what, 200 and something years old? 1,400 years. Now, how many of you have heard of Babe Ruth? Not the candy bar, right? The baseball player? Babe Ruth, right? So in there, right, and Babe Ruth, why was he so famous? Well, number one, you know, he was a good baseball player, but also he was really famous for one thing, right? He called a shot. Right? Sticking out there, like, I'm going to hit it right there, right? I'm going to call my shot, and then he delivered, right? So the tabernacle is God calling his shot, all right? He's like, this is how it's going to go. Let me just let you know that there is going to be Jesus coming, and I'm going to show you, and I'm going to show you an incredible, incredible detail in there. All right, let's look at it. Look at what it says in verse 8. It says, and let them make me a sanctuary. This is verse 8. That I might dwell in their midst. What is the purpose of the tabernacle? Is that God was going to dwell with them. He was going to live in their presence. He was going to dwell with them. It says it in Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46 as well. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. God wanted to live with them. And if you fast forward to the Christmas story, what is the name that we call Jesus? Emmanuel, which means God with us. But it gets even better than that. In John chapter 1, in verse 14, it says this. John 1, 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that an amazing verse? But it gets even more amazing, because that word dwell, that dwelt among us, when you look up that word in the Greek, you see this word which means that to pitch a tent, to tabernacle, to abide or encamp with. So this verse by John is literally saying that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That Jesus Christ was the modern tabernacle. That he was God indwelt in that temporary form to show the glory of God. In fact, in John chapter 2, he says it again. In John chapter 2, you might remember this story where he goes into the outer court of the temple and he sees that they've made it this den of robbers, right? They're exchanging money, and they found that the temple could make them rich. And they forgot that it should not be about that. It should be about God. So Jesus comes in. He starts flipping tables everywhere, and the Pharisees come, and they say, by what authority do you do these things? Show us a sign to prove that you can do these things. And what does he tell them? Destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it again in 3 days. They're like, what? It took us 40-something years to build this. You're going to build it in 3 days? But what was Jesus talking about? His body, which was going to be broken for us. And after the cross and buried in the tomb, and 3 days later, it's going to be rose again. That's the good news of the gospel message, right? So he's saying his body was the temple. And this word for temple is the word for holy place. The holy place, the holy of holies. That Jesus Christ was the example of the presence of God. The fullness of God, as Ceci read, was pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ. He was the tabernacle for us. Isn't that crazy? That this picture of the tabernacle is going to be a picture of Jesus and what he means for us. And when you look at this time, we're going to look at a couple pictures of what this tabernacle would have looked like. You're going to notice that it comes in three parts. So let's look at this first picture of it. This is a replica of the tabernacle that's in Israel right now that you could actually visit and sort of see. And you'll notice that it has this sort of outer curtain that goes around. And then we have, this is the outer court, and you have the holy place and the holy of holies with the Ark of the Covenant, you know, Indiana Jones, all that kind of stuff, right? So that, Indiana Jones wasn't here, but that's for next week. Okay, so this is what the tabernacle, if you zoom in a little bit, you would see the sort of entry to this holy of holies, right? This is where the priests would go in, and we're going to study each piece of furniture, each piece of hardware and everything that God designed for the center of this. But when you look at it, it doesn't seem like anything special. Can you go back, Tyler, to that first picture we had? When you look at this, what draws you to it? It's got a white curtain. It's got this covering over it, which was kind of ugly. They don't know exactly what type of the covering it was. Some people speculate it was some sort of like ram skin or even manatee skin, which that's just a weird concept. But anyway, nothing draws you to it. But inside of this was the inlaid gold, the things of great value. And what does it say about Christ? Nothing in his outward form would draw you to him. But yet, it was God inside of him. The things that he did, the miracles that God did through him, him serving his Father, that drew people to him. So I want you to look at this next diagram, which gives you some of the detail that is in there. And then we see that God was very specific about the way that he wanted to design this tabernacle with this outer court and these different things. In fact, if you go to verse 9 of Exodus chapter 25, he says it this way. He says, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of its furniture, you shall make it." So he says, I want you to make it exactly as I tell you to. And if you continue reading, you're going to see that God tells them exactly how to make everything in painstaking detail. He spends 16 chapters, 4 chapters on the Ten Commandments, right? 16 chapters telling them exactly how to build it. He tells them, here's the dimensions. Then he says, and then these two people built it this way. And he says the dimensions again. And he says a third time it was built exactly according. He just says it 3 different times that this is made exactly according to the plan that I have. That means that when we dive into the details, we're going to see God at work in those areas. So for example, I want to show you an overhead view of the tabernacle, so you can sort of see a blueprint of what's going on. So we can see some of the different little patterns that are in there, right? We have this outer court, and this is where sin was dealt with. And we're going to spend next week talking about the Holy of Holies and kind of build our way out in these different parts of the tabernacle. And you might notice the measurements of this, right? We have 75 feet by 150 feet, which if you can imagine a football field, it's about half a football field long and about half of the width. So a quarter or a fourth of a football field would be the size of this tabernacle. But we sort of, when we move it into our measurement system, we miss some of the beauty of what's going on, right? You might notice this term cubit, right? We might notice that it was 100 cubits long, 50 cubits on each side, which means it was 100, 300 in perimeter. There's some math for you this morning, right? 3 sets of 100 in there. So a cubit is actually a measurement that was from the tip of your finger to your elbow. So this was a cubit long, right? Now, what's interesting about a cubit is my cubit might be different than Tara's cubit, right? Around 1.5 feet. And so you'll see later on, I think it's in chapter 34, God says, I want you to have these two people build and measure out the tabernacle so that he would have a consistent measurement for this idea of the cubit, okay? So notice this set of 100, 100, and then 50 and 50 make 100. Something interesting is happening with this number 10 and sets of 10. I'm going to nerd out for just a second. I'm not huge into like numerology, but something interesting is happening here. And I made a list of all these different 10s that we see in these passages as well, and in the Old Testament. This number 10 was this symbol of perfection. But I know nowadays we think of like a 10 being like Bo Derek, the perfect thing, right? Way before then did it start perfection. But it started with this idea of perfection in dealing with sin. And we see this number 10 like constantly being used to show God's work in dealing with the sins of his people. Did you realize that Noah was the 10th generation from Adam? And what happened then? Oh yeah, that flood and rain for 40 days and 40 nights, right? You realize how many plagues did it take for God to set them free? 10, right? You realize that there were 10 times that God called down fire from heaven. In fact, here's a list of them for you, all right? If you want to see this list later, you can just email me and I'll send them to you, right? But you start noticing, right? You have Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the seventh plague, which was hail and fire. Elijah had several times this fire coming down as well, all right? And you'll see the list of 6 through 10. You see these other instances of fire consuming, and one more is going to come when Christ gets ready to return. This fire is going to come down to consume Gog and Magog in that Revelation story. And so we see this judgment of God being poured out on different things, on sacrifices and different things as far as the judgment of God. Now, there's two other instances that we see fire of God in the Bible. One of them is in Job. Right, remember in Job how Job's flocks were destroyed with fire that came down from him? But was that God who destroyed them? Or did God allow Satan to destroy them in that way? And in fact, there's a false prophet that's going to come someday when you read the book of Revelation that's going to call down fire from heaven and try to pull away those that are faithful to the Lord. So be careful, right? We see this. There's more interesting tens in the Bible, right? Do you realize that on the 10th day of Nisan, they would choose the Passover lamb? The lamb without blemish that would they bring into their home, which would turn into the Passover lamb. And then 6 months later, there would be a 10-day fast around the time. And that 10th day of fasting and solemn mourning was the Day of Atonement, where there would be a sacrifice for the people, and then the scapegoat would be let loose with the sins as a symbol of what Christ was going to do for us on the cross. And there was 10 days before Christ's ascension until the Holy Spirit comes. There's a lot of interesting tens that are in there. You know some other interesting tens? The Holy of Holies is 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits tall, the dimensions. You realize that in chapter 26 that God tells them we need to make 10 curtains that are going to be surrounding the tabernacle. The curtains around, there were 10 curtains that made up the 100 by 100 by 50, 50, which makes 100 dimensions of the tabernacle. It's almost like God designed it. It's almost like he had a purpose in every little portion and every little part of these dimensions that were going forward. Do we believe that God had a plan? If we do, then maybe God has a plan for us. I want to show you one more thing, right? You all still with me? All right, turn to the book of Numbers, all right? Numbers chapter 2. Now, in Numbers chapter 2 is not a chapter that you're going to typically turn to read, okay? Because it's one of those things that has a lot of numbers, because, you know, it's the book of Numbers, and then has a list of all these names that are hard to read and all those sort of things, right? But so Numbers chapter 2, right, we're going to start in verse 1 and just read a little bit so you get a sense of what is happening in this verse. So the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "The people of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard, with the banners of their fathers' houses, and they shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side." So God is actually telling them, not only are you going to build this tabernacle, but here's how I want you to camp around the tabernacle. So he's actually giving them commands on how he wants them to line up. "Those to camp on the east side towards the sunrise shall be of the standard of the camp of Judah." So he's going to go through the 12 tribes and tell them where he wants them to position themselves on each side of this tabernacle, the presence of God with them. All right, and so he tells them, "The standard of the camp of Judah by their companies, the chief of the people of Judah being Nashon, the son of Amminadab, and the company shall be listed as 74,600. And so if you keep going, he's going to say, well, then this group of this family, Ephraim, and has this guy as a head, and has this many people. And it's going to list out all the tribes and all the people. And so we're a little bit better visually in today's world. So I'm going to show you a visual, right? Which gives you a little bit of what's kind of going on with the different colors and different tribes, right? 12 tribes, 4 sides, 3 tribes on each side as you kind of go through. But what's so interesting about this, for us, we just kind of see a lot of colors and a lot of dots. But when you begin to add all those numbers up, they don't all come out the same, right? Because different tribes have different sizes, right? Now, what's interesting, let me turn the picture for you slightly and show you a different view of it, is that you'll see that one side has many more people, 186,000 people, where the one opposite them has only like 108,000 people. And so I often wonder if I was taking my son up to a mountain and I was looking down on the camp of Israel, if it might look something, you know, like this, if you're looking down. Maybe God's doing this, calling the shot. Because I don't know what you see, but I see the cross. I see God in the center of his people saying, if you want to know how I'm going to deal with sin, it's going to be through a sacrifice. And this sacrifice is going to look like this. It's almost like it's all about Jesus. It's almost like God has a purpose and a plan saying, I want these tribes to camp here. And so imagine this group of people traveling through the wilderness, camping around, not even realizing because they're in the middle of it, that God has them in as the central part of the cross, the gospel message that's going out to the world. And if God has this detailed a plan about his people, maybe he has a detailed plan about you. And so the troubles, the struggles, the hard things that you're going through, let's lay them down at the foot of the cross and trust God with them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the beauty of the cross. I thank you for the beauty of the tabernacle, Lord, and how it points us towards you. So I pray that over this next month, as we dive into the details, into the beauty of your design, Lord, that you will just encourage our hearts and our souls and our minds, Lord. Help us to love you more. Lord, I know that each person in this room, Lord, has a different story. But Lord, in the center of that story is you. So I pray that each one of us, Lord, that we will put down our own desires, Lord, and submit ourselves to you because you have a plan. Help us to walk in a way worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. So Lord, thank you for the beauty of your design. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Chris. I want to give you a few announcements as you make your way out. This Sunday is our Mission Sunday. And many of you on your way in probably noticed some tables that were sitting under the breezeway. 3 of the missions, local ministries that we support are out there. The first one is Kofael, and you can meet Eric and Elizabeth Ream out there, and they'll share a little bit more about how we support Kofael as they do ministry out in Haiti. You also see probably that beautiful golden retriever that's sitting out there. That's Cooper. He's the therapy dog for the Kyle Police Department, and I have the privilege of getting to serve as one of the chaplains there at KPD. And so we would love for you to get to meet Cooper. We as a church support the Kyle Police Department, and I get to go there every week and do a Bible devotional with them. You also see True Choice out there, the Pregnancy Resource Center. Last year, you supported True Choice with $2,228. And so our goal was to meet that again this year, and you surpassed it. The total that was raised was $7,782. Praise the Lord. You are a giving church. Also, last Saturday, Bread Box was able to feed over 120 families. Over $4,000 in groceries were donated to those families. So we thank God for the way that he uses us as vessels of his grace. If you have any questions about Replicate, as you know, Linda spoke last week about that opportunity for women to be discipled. They have a table out there, so we just want you to pass by there, ladies, if you're interested in being discipled. Our closing verse as you go out is Colossians 1:11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. May you go in the joy of the Lord. God bless you.